literal watchman as part of some of the narratives of the Old Testament. And then finally, to reflect on the significance of the Old Testament portrayal of watchmen, that metaphor, in its application to Christian pastors. We will not get there, and so instead, I extend to you a lengthy invitation with me to that project, and we are going to let St. Paul invite us to that project by looking at the way that Paul, in his speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, looks to Ezekiel as a template and kind of a measuring rod against which to measure his own ministry and Ezekiel's watchmen as a template for the future ministry of the Ephesian elders. First of all, Acts 20, Paul, pastors, and Ezekiel. There is no question that Acts 20 is about pastoral ministry. Paul is completing the third missionary journey. The chapter recounts Paul spending a week in Troas, where on Sunday he breaks bread with believers in an upper room and preaches to them until midnight. A youth named Eutychus falls asleep and falls three stories down to his death. Paul comforts the congregation, Luke tells us, by taking Eutychus in his arms and restoring him to the congregation alive. The next major episode in Acts 20 takes place at Miletus, where Paul delivers a dramatic farewell address in verses 18 to 35. Paul is addressing elders from the church at Ephesus, presbyteroi they are called, that is, pastors. Paul's speech is full of exhortations to them in their work as pastors, referencing Paul's own work as the model. And in a persuasive analysis by Charles Talbert, the speech forms a chiasm centered around verse 28, a verse which poignantly captures Paul's message in the entire speech. Keep on the lookout for yourselves and for the whole flock in which the Holy Spirit has appointed you episkopoi, to shepherd the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Richard Pervoe notes the thoroughly pastoral portrayal of Paul throughout this chapter. The focus is on Paul's pastoral role, he writes, both in direct ministry to the faithful and as a leader of leaders. The entire chapter treats Paul's legacy for later generations of Asian believers. He is not here the missionary who wins believers by preaching, but the pastor who serves as a model for nurture through words and deeds. In Paul's farewell speech, he makes extensive defense of his own ministry to the Ephesians. This is not primarily in response to specific challengers or detractors among the Ephesians, nor is it a response to specific opponents at another time or place. Instead, Paul is here establishing his own ministry as the pattern and example for the work of the Ephesian presbyteroi. He has dutifully warned and fed the church with God's word. He has not been greedy for personal gain, and he is vigilant toward the dangers threatening the church. These are the same core exhortations which he then addresses to the pastors. In many respects, these pastoral instructions, preaching the word, avoiding greed, vigilance towards danger, are familiar enough to us from the pastoral epistles. But I would like to argue that in Acts 20, Paul marshals these concerns around two great metaphors drawn from the Old Testament, the watchman and the shepherd. In particular, there are a number of features in Paul's speech which suggest that he is evaluating his own ministry against the watchman role of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, and thereby also characterizing the work of the Ephesian pastors also along the lines of Ezekiel's watchman. In terms of the shepherd metaphor, Paul speaks of his own ministry over against the negative example of the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34, and also advocates that the Ephesian elders avoid the divine rebuke of the shepherds in Ezekiel's day. In summary, then, in addressing the Ephesian elders, Paul lays the vocation of the Ephesian pastors over the template of some aspects of his own vocation, both of which are being viewed over the template of the watchman and the shepherd in Ezekiel 33 and 34. This afternoon, we will only have time to focus on the Watchman connections, which is unfortunate because one argument in favor of a strong Ezekiel Watchman background for Paul's pairing, in favor of a strong Ezekiel Watchman background is the way that Paul pairs the Watchman and Shepherd metaphors just as they are paired in Ezekiel 33 and 34. However, leaving off the shepherd elements for today, consider the following clusters of thematic or linguistic connections between Acts 20 and Ezekiel 33. I'd like to focus on five areas of correspondence. First, in Ezekiel 33, God says that if a watchman sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone refuses to take warning, his blood will be upon his own head. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes them, then they will be taken away because of their own iniquity, but God will hold the watchman responsible for their blood. The connection with Paul in Acts 20 is apparent and is noted in a general way by many commentators. In verses 26 to 27, Paul declares, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." The Ezekiel background here is made more clear by a previous passage in Acts 18, verse 6, where Paul rebukes his Jewish hearers who refuse to believe the gospel of Christ. Paul exclaims, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent." As subpoints here could be mentioned Paul's use of the verb hypostello in verses 20 and 27. He did not shrink back from declaring, which forms a nice pair with diastello, to convey expressly, which is one way that the Septuagint renders the Hebrew verb zahar in the Ezekiel Watchman passage. Hypostello and diastello, opposites but sharing a root. Likewise, Paul uses the Deo Martyromai three times in this address to characterize his preaching of the gospel. While Deo Martyromai can function as the equivalent of martyromai, simply to testify, Lou and Nida group it with two other verbs under the semantic domain to warn. And they describe its meaning as to admonish or instruct with reference to some future happening or action, with the implication of personal knowledge or experience. In Acts, this warning takes place in the face of the coming judgment by God's appointed judge, the risen Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 20, it further strengthens the intertextuality with Ezekiel 33, with its repeated use of the Hebrew verb zahar, to warn. Paul's assertion that he has declared the whole counsel or plan of God, the Greek noun here is boule, finds added depth against God's summary statement in Septuagint Ezekiel, "As I live, declares Yahweh Elohim, I do not desire, u bulomai, the death of the wicked, but that the ungodly turn from his way and live." One final subpoint, the language of blood here is also rooted in Ezekiel's Watchman passage. And Ben Witherington observes an interesting point and counterpoint, he says, between the blood here in Acts 20:27 and the reference in verse 28 to the redeeming blood of God. Daryl Bach also notes a rhetorical dynamic here, which depends on the Ezekiel connection. Ezekiel 33 motivates the prophet to faithful speaking by accountability for the lifeblood of those to whom the prophet witnesses, those whom he watches for. Acts 20 uses this same rationale, but adds to it the blood of God himself. Bach writes, "Such a sacred form of down payment for the church makes the responsibility of the elders sacred." A second major cluster of allusions to Ezekiel 33 revolves around Acts 20, verse 28 itself, where Paul describes the Ephesian elders as those whom the Holy Spirit has appointed as episkopoi. This verse is a significant passage in our dogmatic discussions of the divine institution of the pastoral office, and especially the nature of the divine call. However, to some extent, this language is unusual in the book of Acts. Steve Walton writes, "It is unusual for it to be said in Acts that the Spirit appointed leaders. The only possible parallels are 6:3, 6:5, and 13:2, and these are hardly the appointment of local church elders as here. Indeed, Luke can state that the elders were appointed even without mentioning the Spirit. For example, it is Barnabas and Saul who do the appointing in 14:23. Read alongside Ezekiel 33, however, Paul's statement that the Holy Spirit has appointed you episkopoi strongly echoes God's words, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." Here the Septuagint translates Ezekiel, "skapon dedokase," while Paul's words read, "humas ethata episkopus." There are a number of differences which set the two expressions apart, but what is striking is that every slight difference, in fact, reveals a close parallel. Ezekiel has God speaking in the first person, while Acts has Paul referencing the Holy Spirit in the third person. In both cases, we have divine appointment. In Ezekiel, the addressee is singular, se, addressing Ezekiel as a single prophet. In Acts, the addressee is second person plural, himas, addressing the group of presbyteroi. In Ezekiel, the prophet is appointed for the house of Israel. And in Acts, the elders are appointed to shepherd the flock of God, an equivalent shaped both by Paul's drawing together of the watchman and shepherd metaphors and by the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. In Septuagint Ezekiel, the verb is the perfect of didome, "I have given you as a watchman," literally rendering the Hebrew verb natan. However, Acts has Paul using the aorist not of didome, but of tithemi. On the one hand, the two are interchangeable in this expression. Still, we might ask why Paul, if he is borrowing a line from Ezekiel, so to speak, differs from the Septuagint here. Remarkably, Justin Martyr comes to our rescue. In his dialogue with Trypho, chapter 82, Justin asserts that the role of Old Testament prophets has now been given to men within the Christian church. Under this topic, he cites from Ezekiel the watchman passage, and he writes, "I have made you a watchman to the house of Judah," but instead of using didome, as the Septuagint does, Justin uses tethaika, the perfect of tithemi. It is unclear exactly what to make of this, but for our purposes, it demonstrates the following, one of the following. A, Justin is quoting from a different manuscript tradition of the Septuagint, which had the verb tithemi in Ezekiel, which would mean that Paul may indeed have taken this expression in Acts 20:28 directly from the Septuagint, but from a Septuagint text tradition which is no longer extant. Or B, Justin, in arguing his point regarding the transfer of the role of prophet to the Christian church, may be conflating Ezekiel with Paul's language in Acts 20:28. Or C, Justin may simply be paraphrasing, but this would serve as an example of the interchangeability of didome and tithemi in this particular context. In any case, the discrepancy between Paul and Ezekiel in terms of the verb becomes inconsequential. Finally, in Ezekiel, God declares, "I have appointed you a watchman." The Hebrew here is the participle of tsapha, which the Septuagint renders as skapos, skapos. In Acts 20:28, each Ephesian elder has been appointed by the Holy Spirit as an episkopos, skapos, episkopos. Again, very close. A strong case can be made, I think, that Paul's use of episkopos here does not refer merely to an established churchly role and title, but that against the backdrop of Septuagint Ezekiel, Paul is intentionally grounding both the role and the authority of the Ephesian presbyteroi in the Old Testament office of the prophet watchman. This thesis is strengthened by the work of patristic scholar Marguerite Harel in her article, and now I'm translating from the French so that I don't have to try to pronounce the French title, The Watchman and the Target, the Double Meaning of Skopos in the Religious Language of Christians. Harel demonstrates that the originally double meaning of skopos in classical Greek, as not only watchman, but also as aim, goal, or target, had later collapsed into only the latter meaning, aim, goal, or target, in post-classical usage. She notes that Origen, for example, had to explain Ezekiel's use of the term skopos to his hearers, who no longer understood skopos as watchman. She also notes that the watchman meaning of skopos continues to occur in the writings of a number of church fathers, however, always in the context of discussing Ezekiel's watchman, which church fathers such as Justin, Basil, and Gregory of Nazianzus now apply to Christian pastors. Therefore, since Septuagint Ezekiel's skopos was now unintelligible to Paul's hearers, Paul chooses a different but closely related word, episkopos. The Liddell Scott lexicon lists scout or watchman as their second entry for episkopos. Perhaps then Paul is using the term in a double sense here, referring both to the ecclesiastical title and to Ezekiel's watchman, thereby linking the two. It is also possible that Ezekiel's watchman passage is actually fundamental to the church's adoption and use of this word as another title for pastors. In either case, Paul is either quoting or alluding to Ezekiel here in 2028. And by so doing, he is grounding the vocation of the Ephesian elders in the watchman work of Ezekiel, just as Paul viewed his own vocation against this template in the preceding verses. After developing these first two clusters of associations between Acts 20 and Ezekiel 33 at some length, I have time only to mention three more points of congruence more briefly. Point three, Paul uses strong watchfulness language in exhorting the elders in Acts 20, especially the verbs prosecho, which Lunida gloss with keep on the lookout for, be on your guard against, and gregoreo, which literally means keep awake, but which often has a metaphorical use summarized by Lunida as to be alert, to be watchful, to be vigilant. Interestingly, the name Gregory, from gregoreo, meaning watchman, became common among early Christians, and especially Christian leaders, think popes. So the name Watchman Nee is not such an unusual name. It has a deep heritage in the history of the church, that name Watchman. When Paul exhorts the elders in 20:31 to keep watch, from gregoreo, he follows this with his own example. He himself did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears, a reference which, in addition to some heavy pathos, seems rich in watchman imagery, staying awake day and night, warning the people. Point four. Vigilance against false teachers is Paul's central application of the watchman metaphor to the elders in Acts 20. John Olley, in his commentary on Ezekiel, notes the way in which Ezekiel's watchman passage in Ezekiel 33, verses 7 to 9, leads to an emphasis on Ezekiel's call to counter explicit false teaching in the exilic community. The weariness of exile has caused many to begin declaring, "There is no hope for us. How can we live?" And others, in turn, to accuse God, saying, "The ways of the Lord are not straight." So just as Ezekiel's watchman passage is applied then by God in Ezekiel's ministry to countering the false teachings within the exilic community. So also Paul applies this watchman metaphor to the Ephesian elders and the struggles that they will have with wolves and false prophets who will come. This leads to a fifth and important point of contact between Acts 20 and Ezekiel's watchman passages. This point has to do with the call to repentance. Ezekiel is called and stationed by God to receive a word from God and speak it to the people. Throughout Ezekiel 3 to 33, this word of the Lord has been a condemning word of coming judgment for Judah and her exiles, summed up by God's phrase, "If I bring a sword against a land." The first appearance of God's watchman appointment of Ezekiel is at the front end of these oracles of judgment in chapter 3 as an introduction to all these oracles of woe and warning. Then, on the heels of all of these oracles of judgment, God again speaks to Ezekiel about his watchman capacity in chapter 33, this time at greater length. This second watchman passage serves to introduce the many prophecies of restoration and salvation which will follow in Ezekiel 34 to 48. There is great hope, but only for the remnant which repents. Thus, in chapter 33 and looking forward, the goal of Ezekiel's watchman task is to bring the people to repentance so that they might participate in the coming blessings of Yahweh's salvation. He is to do so by continuing to warn them of coming judgment, but also now by setting before them the divine promises of restoration, lest they despair. 33 verse 10. In Ezekiel's vocation, Paul finds a close parallel to his own. Paul has been testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, 21. In the book of Acts, such repentance is called for in the face of a coming eschatological judgment by Christ himself. Thus, both Ezekiel 33 and Acts 20 present a watchman's responsibility as warning people of God's judgment and speaking his promises toward the goal of repentance and faith and inclusion in the eschatological blessings of God. In his address to the elders at Miletus, Paul then roots his pastoral exhortation squarely in the watchman vocation of Ezekiel. As he does so, Paul's rhetoric stretches out in a couple of important directions. First of all, while Paul is encouraging a small group of specific pastors from a specific city in Acts 20, Lambrecht observes that the Miletus discourse breaks through the frame of its Ephesians context. Not only does Paul speak about his own ministry in terms far beyond the portrait of his ministry at Ephesus, described in Acts 19, but he also speaks past the Ephesian elders standing before him, so to speak, so that he addresses all of the pastors throughout the church through Luke's account here in Acts. Furthermore, by implying that Christian pastors stand in continuity with the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament, particularly Ezekiel's watchman, Paul's speech invites a further kind of stretching out, further meditation on the prophet as watchman metaphor in the Old Testament. Paul's use invites us to consider how this metaphor might enrich our view of pastoral vocation, even beyond Paul's specific application in Acts 20. So let us take up that task and consider, and perhaps in future years I'll actually work through these texts in a way that fits within the time frame and be able to express some specific observations and insights in the ways that the Old Testament use of the watchman really does present some very interesting and important dimensions for the task of pastoral ministry. Presenting a picture of pastoral ministry that is not oversight or supervision, to borrow from that overseer or episcopus word in 2028. It is not simply oversight or supervision in a managerial sense or a bureaucratic sense, but it is a fundamentally theocentric task, one that centers on God's word and the hearing of God's word and bringing it to the people, in a ministry that is rooted in a divine calling, but also in a man who is brought forth from the people and stands in the city with the people. Also a very eschatological framework, where the watchman looks out into the future, so to speak, and speaks to the city of the things that are coming towards her. I think that's all I have for this afternoon, and I will turn it over to Dr. Seleska.